listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
If you would today, we're going to get started in the Word. And we have been talking about from the bedroom to the boardroom. And then there's a little tag on the end of our sermon logo that says, and beyond. And so the first 2 weeks we talked about the bedroom, and we had a lot of fun with that, stirred up a lot of conversation with that one, and introduced some new words into our vocabulary, right? And then after we talked about the bedroom, we went on to discuss the boardroom, and Pastor Shane preached a good message last week about you know, how to operate with relationships at your job, and he talked about Joseph and how Joseph was able to carry on all the things that he was able to do from the pit all the way to the palace. Joseph had God with him at his job, and he was successful. And I believe today that for everybody in the room, we have the opportunity to be supernaturally successful in our jobs. And that's not weird. That's not spooky. It is when God is with you, God can help you in every situation. I don't think God is just with us in church. I don't think God is just with us at home. I believe God has to be with us at work. And let me tell you something about God being with you at work. God being with you at work is not an excuse for you not to do work. Okay? Just because you're a Christian, it does not excuse you to be lazy. All right, let me tell you a story I heard one time. I had a friend of mine was telling me about a guy that he used to go to his job, and he got fired from his job. And his boss, I mean, he told his buddy, he said, "Man, I got fired from my job today." And the guy was like, "Why'd you get fired?" He said, "Because my boss hates Christians." He said, "Well, how do you know your boss hates Christians?" He said, "Because I was in my job and I was, you know, we're at work, and I got out my Bible and I was just reading my Bible all day at work." And my friend said, Don't you think your boss wants you to do work instead of reading your Bible?" "Yeah, but this is the Bible. And if he loved Christians, then he would know I need to be reading my Bible." My friend said, "Bro, you need to read your Bible at home and go to work and do work." Amen? And so sometimes we think because we're Christians, we can go to work and do whatever we want to do, and that is just going to get you fired and not give a good godly example. So when we go to work, we work. Today, we're going to be talking about, though, another aspect that beyond is going to be talking about parenting. We're going to talk about parenting today. Now, I know right off the bat, some of y'all are thinking, "Man, I'm not a parent. I don't have a kid. So how can I glean anything today?" Well, I'm going to tell you something. Parenting has nothing to do with giving birth to a child. A dog can give birth, but a dog isn't necessarily a good parent. Okay? Parenting has everything to do with mentoring and raising up another generation. And see, we've got multiple generations in this room today, and I'm super excited about some of the people in the room today, because I believe there are people in this room that parent me even though I'm 33 years old. I've got people that parent me in the room. We've been moving into our new offices, and that's been an ongoing project for a week. And so as we were moving in, you know, we had a lot of people come by and help us and do stuff for us and help us get stuff moved in. But one of the people that came by to help us was a guy named Mike Hyde. Now Mike's not here this morning, but Mike usually sits right there. And Mike came in, and Mike helped us. He hung two doors for us. Paul, really? Come on, man. Mike came in and hung a couple doors for us and helped us out. Now, let me tell you what Mike does. I brought Mike in. Look, I could have hung the doors, okay? They would have been crooked and probably would have fallen off next week, but I could have hung the doors. Pastor Marcus could have hung the doors, but I wanted Mike to come in because, and Pastor Shane probably could have hung the doors too. I don't know. Have you ever hung a door before? He could definitely copy whatever Pastor Marcus did. So anyways, zing. So anyway, this is going to get out of hand real quick if we're not careful. But I brought Mike in because Mike can parent us in how to do stuff in the office. He can parent us on how to do construction. I told Mike, I said, "Now look, don't be upset if I follow you around and ask you a million questions." I said, "Because I want to know what you're doing and why you're doing it." And so I was always going back and asking Mike, how do you do this? Why'd you do that? He took me to the store. I felt like a little kid again going with my dad to the store because Mike said, get on up in the truck. And Mike drove me up to the store. He said, get out, go get this, go get that. And I'm running around the store. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm carrying stuff around. And we need parenting in our life. Now, Mike is not my dad. But Mike was parenting me. And see, we all have a level of parenting that we need to be doing in our life. You may not have a kid, a physical child, but you have another generation underneath you that needs somebody to love on them. I remember growing up and I had some great spiritual fathers and mothers. I wish they could be here today, but I had a guy in my life named Mark Sims, and Mark Sims was one of my pastors whenever I was over in at a church called Kingwood in Alabaster, and one of the things I loved about Mark Sims was Mark Sims would take me and we did ministry together. I was in a discipleship program under him, and we did a lot of inner city outreach, a ton of stuff here in Birmingham, and we would go to some really, really bad neighborhoods. And I remember one time being in one of the neighborhoods and a cop pulled up and he said, you guys need to get out of here. The sun's going down, and when the sun goes down, I'm leaving, and you need to go. You need to go. That was somewhere here, but I can't remember which neighborhood it was. And so we got in our car. We left, you know, when we got out of there. But I remember Pastor Sims used to put me in the car, and he'd drive me around Birmingham, and he'd say, you see that neighborhood over there? Nobody's doing anything in that neighborhood. No church is doing anything out in the neighborhood. And I know right now we don't have the resources and we don't have the manpower and we don't have, you know, the time to do something in that neighborhood. But as we drive around, let's pray, because I'm believing God's going to give us that neighborhood. There you go. My first year with Pastor Sims, we did four outreaches every month, or two outreaches every month. We had two different neighborhoods that we were working in every month. By the time I left 2 years later, we were in either 8 or 10 different neighborhoods in the city of Birmingham doing outreaches every Saturday. We were out doing something in 8 to 10 different neighborhoods. And it was all because he taught us how to have faith. I'll never forget that about him. He just had this big, huge faith that he could look at a jacked up neighborhood and say, we can do something special there. We can bring the light of the gospel into that place. I remember Pastor Whit Sasser. He's now a pastor in Eufaula, Alabama, and Whit was my children's pastor, and I was in a program, we've got it here operating, Dan does it, it's called Royal Rangers, and as a kid, you know, Whit was my Royal Ranger leader and my children's pastor, and one of the things I always will remember about Whit Sasser is he made church fun. Now look, that may not seem like much to some folks because they want to come in and be pious and holy, right? But in my opinion, church ought to be fun. We ought to have a blast in church. If we don't make church fun for those little kids, they'll never want to come back as adults. And Whit made church fun. We played games. We did all kinds of puppets. And Whit just made church a blast. And he instilled that into me so that as I got older, I wanted to make church fun for other people too. I remember Jerry Jenkins is a guy I worked for in Mobile. And Jerry was one of those guys that was very much he could be very good in the business world. And because he is a hard worker. And that's one of the things he instilled into me is the ability to work my tail off to see something happen. And I love that about him. I didn't love it then at all. I hated it then. But now I love it because I've got a good work ethic because of him. And so I think it's important if I have these spiritual fathers in my life, I really want that for those kids back there. I want that for these teenagers that are sitting in the room here now. They need to have spiritual fathers and mothers that are raising them, that are training them, that have nothing to do with bloodline. It has everything to do with who they're around and the spiritual aspect of life. Because I'm going to tell you the truth, raising kids scares me to death. I've only been raising children for 7 years. I've got three kids. The oldest is 7. The youngest is going to be 2 this month. And it scares me to death. Absolutely, because I think, man, I do not want to mess these kids up. You know what I mean? And I'm not a great father. I'm not the best in the world. I'm not going to get up here today and tell you how to be parents. I can't do that because I've only been doing it 7 years. That's not nearly long enough. But I know this. It scares me because I want to do right by these kids. I want these kids to grow up and be something special. And so, man, it freaks me out. I remember when I first held Gabriel, and you guys that are dads and you know, you've had kids, and I first held that baby, and I looked at that kid, and I thought, oh, my God, what are you thinking? Why did you give me this? You know, what am I supposed to do with this now? You know, like, okay, he's here. And so it's important for us to understand that. It's important. The reason it scares me is because we don't live in the same world that I grew up in. We don't live in the same world that some of you grew up in. We have a new normal now, and it's scary. I was watching TV yesterday with Emma, and we were watching Lady and the Tramp together, and that's what we watched. And we're laying on the couch watching Lady and the Tramp, and as we're watching it, this commercial comes on. And the commercial, it's got this guy, and he's sitting there reading his iPad or something. That part doesn't matter. And this girl comes out, and she's a pretty girl, you know, and she lays down beside him, and they're at the beach, and these lawn chairs or whatever, or beach chairs, and so they're laying there, and they're talking, and throughout the conversation, he ends up buying the Nook or whatever it is that she has, the Kindle or something. And whenever she buys it, he buys it, he says, "We ought to celebrate." And she says, "That's great. My husband is buying me a drink right now." And he goes, "Mine is too." And they look back and there's two dudes at the bar waving at them. And I thought, we live in a new normal where now, even on the commercials, homosexuality is so normal that in the middle of Lady and the Tramp, now I've got to explain to my 5-year-old, why does that man have a husband? Right? I was watching cartoons with my son. I watch a lot of cartoons. And every morning, our routine is 5 o'clock in the morning, me and Perry get up. We try and read our Bibles, if we can focus our eyes. And then my son usually comes in the room by 5:30 or so, gets in the bed with us. We turn on cartoons. We lay there for about 10 minutes. He continues to lay there, and I get up and go make lunches and breakfast and all that kind of stuff. Well, while he and I are watching cartoons for a few minutes together, this commercial comes on Cartoon Network at 5:30 in the morning. Adults don't wake up at 5:30 in the morning for the most part. Usually it's little kids, right? And they're the ones watching cartoons. On Cartoon Network, this commercial comes on for HIV home test kit. Now, first of all, little kids don't need to know about that. That's just too much for them anyway. But second of all, the first thing that pops on the screen is a black man, and he says it's not a black thing. Then a white man comes on and says it's not a white thing. And then a girl comes on and says it's not a straight thing. And then a guy comes on and says it's not a gay thing. My son came home the other day from school. He said, "Dad, what does it mean to be gay?" He's 7 years old. He wants to know, what does it mean to be gay? Because he heard someone else calling someone that at school. We live in a new normal. Now, I'm not up here I'm not preaching about homosexuality today. That's not the focus of the message. I will say this. I believe sin is wrong. And we will always hate the sin, but we will always, as a church, love the sinner. So if someone comes in and they say, "I'm a homosexual, can I come to your church?" You say, "Yes, you can come to our church. You will be loved and you will be accepted, but your sin will not be accepted." But homosexuality is not much different than alcoholism, pornography, gossip. See, we look down on all these bad sins while we're steady gossiping over here on the side. The Bible says even cowardness can send you to hell. If you're going to be a coward in life, he says that's not a good thing either. So don't judge everybody in different light, okay? Make sure that we're judging them all the same as we would judge ourselves. But the point is this, we live in a new normal. In the state of Alabama, I did some research last night. In the state of Alabama, 39% of the children in this state live in single-parent homes. That's tough, man. 60-something percent of black children live in single-parent homes. 33% of Hispanic kids live in single-parent homes. 25% of white kids live in single-parent homes. Part of my parenting message today is to the men, because most of those are mamas raising boys and girls by themselves. Men, at some point, we've got to step up and do right by our kids.
That's right.
We can't be absentee fathers. Another statistic I'm going to use later will really help us out, but I'm going to try and save it for later if I can. But dads, we've got to step up and be the men of the home. But here's the other thing. If we're going to accept people into this church and we're going to bring people into this church, chances are if 39% of kids live in single-parent homes, chances are you're going to know somebody or invite somebody into this church that is raising a child by themselves. That should not be so. I don't care what the circumstances are. If the dad is gone or the mom is gone, the circumstances don't matter. No single parent should be alone. We, as a church, should be the ones there to help raise those kids. When I was growing up, my parents weren't the only ones raising me. Amen. Some of y'all know how it is. Whenever you were kids, if you're my age or older, you know how it is coming up in church. I got chewed out by everybody in the church.
That's right, no doubt.
If I went running down the aisle slapping folks, I was going to get my butt torn up by somebody in the church. And when I got home and my dad found out about it, I was going to get my butt torn up again.
That's right.
Why? Because I grew up at a time when we all raised each other's kids. I'm kind of hitting some of my end notes here, but that's okay. I liked it the other day. We were sitting at the office and we're working, and we had all of our kids up there, and they're running around acting crazy like a bunch of just wild monkeys, just everywhere. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, me and Pastor Marcus were doing something, and we heard Pastor Shane start raising his voice. Which isn't hard because Pastor Shane can raise his voice, but he had serious voice on. And he starts saying, now I'm telling y'all right now, you better sit down. Don't be running around this place. And he was just going to town on some kids. Pastor Marcus said, don't forget mine. I said, yeah, throw mine in there too. Just go on, yell at all of them. Get them all straight. I love that, man. Pastor Shane didn't care. He said, I see something happening. I'm gonna get all of them. I'm going to round them up. And, you know, and I love that. I love the fact that I've got some other guys in my life that will help with the kids. It's important to have. So the thing about this new normal that we live in is nowadays so many kids, they find out about life from TV. And TV is going nuts, man. All of a sudden, we're allowing anything and everything on TV. TV's going crazy. School is going crazy. It's amazing what these kids know at such an early age. That's why I didn't feel... I wasn't scared about talking about sex a couple weeks ago whenever we had teenagers and young folks in the room. It didn't bother me to talk about sex because chances are they've heard more about it than I have. These kids know stuff that we don't think they know because they're ashamed to tell you and me, but they know stuff. They hear stuff at school, and so somebody's got to be able to raise them. Let me tell you something awesome about God that I love is that unlike us, sometimes God places a high value on children. See, I don't think the world really places a high value on children. Otherwise, we wouldn't have so much abortion. God, we don't place enough high value on children. Otherwise, there wouldn't be as much divorce. 50% of the families get divorced. There wouldn't be that much divorce if we placed more value on children. People would say, look, we got to work this out because these kids are going to be affected. We got to do something here. But instead, so many times, dads, a lot of times, is we're the culprits, but so many times we get so selfish with ourselves, we wrapped up in ourselves, that we don't care about those kids. We say we do, but we don't. We've got to place a high value on children. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Look at, if you would, in Psalms, the book of Psalms says a lot about kids. And I want to look at a couple of verses today. We're going to look at chapter 139, and we're going to look down today at verses 13 through 16. Let me tell you something about God. This is how God feels about kids. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's how God feels about us. God thinks kids are so special that He takes time to form them. Now you may say, well, that kid was born out of wedlock. He was born in sin. Or that kid was born because of a rape. Or that kid was born for whatever reason. Or this kid was born with a deformity. It doesn't matter how they come out or how they were put together. It matters that God has a plan for every child. That's why I believe so strongly against abortion. Because God has a purpose and a plan. If God takes the time to put children together, then who are we to allow them to be killed? And look, people, and I don't want to get political or get on a soapbox, but people talk all the time about, well, you know, there's certain aspects of life where it's okay to get an abortion, it's okay. No, it's not. If you feel like you can't raise that child. There are people in this world that want to adopt, that want children and can't have them. You allow that child to go somewhere where they can be better served, and you let that child go. But you don't kill it. You never kill it. And I know probably nobody in here is dealing with that today, but you probably know somebody that is. I believe God thinks kids are very special. Let me tell you three things that God thinks about children. Number one, God thinks kids are weapons. God thinks kids are weapons. Now, I know that sounds weird right off the bat, right? I think my children sometimes are weapons. I'm pretty sure if we got a struggle in the Middle East, if they would take Colt, my two-year-old, and just ship him over there. Like when they were trying to find Osama, if they would just take Colt and ship him over there and throw him in one of those caves, eventually he would have destroyed everything in that cave and we would have found Osama bin Laden. Because that boy can just break stuff. I'm telling you, I tell him all the time, and maybe I'm speaking death over my son, I hope not, but I tell my son all the time, boy, you are destructive. I mean, just every time I turn around, if he ever gets a hold of a book, all the pages are ripped out. My wife went through some trouble one time. My oldest son loves books. He's kind of a nerd like his uncle, and he loves books, and he wants, my brother was a nerd too. I was the one, I was like Colt. Me and Colt are the same. Gabriel and my brother are very much alike. And so I remember my wife went through all the trouble to get these special books that Gabriel loves and got them signed by the author and all that kind of stuff. Really cool. And yesterday, Colt goes and gets one of the books. And he's standing there, and he's just ripping the book in half. And we said, Colt, stop. And he looks at us, and he smiles and rips it faster. You know, I'm going to do it before you catch me. That's Colt. He's just destructive. When I was a kid, my brother had all his little books lined up. He was 9 years older than me. I'd get those books, man. I'd write in all of them. He'd say, no. He'd get so mad. Mom, do something. Mom was like, he's quiet. I don't care what he does, you know. Michael was such a nerd. He would buy Star Wars. My mom would get him Star Wars toys. See, folks, there was a Star Wars before Jar Jar Binks. I don't know if you little kids know about that. There was actually a good Star Wars at one time. And so Michael would get the Star, and he would get like the Millennium Falcon, you know, like the big one. And what would Michael do with it? He would put it all together and hang it from his ceiling and look at it. When I came along, I'm snatching that bad boy off the ceiling. I'm playing with it. Boom, throwing into the walls and stuff. I'm breaking all the pieces. I don't know where I was going. Oh, kids are weapons. And Colt is a weapon. Look, if you would, to Psalm 127. Just flip back over a couple of pages. Look at Psalm 127. We're going to use this for two different points. But verses 3 through 5, listen to this. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Can I tell you something today? Kids are like arrows. And you're thinking, what in the world? What does that have to do with anything? Listen, we are never going to make a dent in this world for Christ if we don't use kids to do it. We've got to have our children trained. We've got to have those arrows sharp. See, a dull arrow doesn't do you a whole lot of good. A crooked arrow doesn't fly very well. But if we learn to develop our kids can be the greatest missionaries ever known. I pray over my son, and I tell my son, look, when you go to school, buddy, if people start talking about stuff, you show them the love of Jesus Christ. You tell them about God. And I truly believe that our kids can be great missionaries. We've got wonderful teenagers in the room today. Some of these guys have gone out. They've started Bible clubs at their schools. They've witnessed at their schools. They are a light in the darkness. They are making more of a difference than you and I ever will. They say if you get saved, if you give your heart to Jesus Christ before the age of 18, you're more likely to stick. More people are going to get saved before the age of 18 than they are later on in life. You don't see a lot of 40, 50, 60-year-olds getting saved for the first time. But teenagers, little kids, are more likely to give their heart to Jesus Christ. We've got to raise them up, sharpen them, straighten them, develop them into a weapon that God can use to attack the enemy. And I believe our kids are like that. The second thing I believe that God says about kids is that they are a blessing. The same passage said, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. It says, children are a heritage of the Lord. They're a reward. You know, I think it's sad sometimes whenever we look at kids as a curse. I think sometimes we look at kids and we say, man, I can't believe these kids are dragging me down. Look, I'm going to be totally honest with you. I'll open up my life to you. There are times when my life gets so hectic with three little kids that I just feel like I don't have any hair to pull out, but I wish I did. I wish I could start growing hair so I can start pulling something. But, you know, even whenever kids drive me the craziest, they're still a blessing from God. And if you don't have kids today, if you're younger and you don't have kids, and you may think, well, I don't understand that. No, you can. You can take my kid for a little while, first of all, and you'll see what a blessing he can be. He will definitely teach you how to lighten up. It's important for us to understand that. Don't ever entertain the thought of kids are a curse. Don't ever entertain the thought of kids are a headache. Don't entertain the thought of kids are going to keep me from something. I talk to people sometimes, and they don't have kids yet, and I do, and they're like, hey, man, we're going to the movies. You want to come with us? I'm like, no, man, I got kids. And they're like, man, I'm glad I don't have kids, so they're always keeping you from doing stuff. But I wouldn't trade those kids for anything in the world. I would love to sit down and watch a movie at home. I would much prefer to lay on the couch with Emma watching Lady and the Tramp as to go out and watch whatever the newest movie is with all my buddies, because I get to lay there with my best little buddy right there. I would prefer watching cartoons in bed with Gabriel than getting to go out and do whatever it is that everybody else gets to do. Why? Because kids are a blessing. They add more to your life. And the third thing I believe God says about kids is found in Mark chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, and that is kids are the key to the kingdom of heaven. Look at this in verses, we'll start at verse 13. People were bringing little children, Mark 10, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. That was dumb. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, I like the fact that he was indignant. I need to start using that word more often. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Children are the key to the kingdom of God. You want to know how to be a great Christian? Watch a kid. You want to know how to inherit the kingdom of God? Watch a kid. Hang out with the kid for a little while and just see how they act. See how they respond. See what they do with God. Because I believe kids can teach us a whole lot. I love watching Caleb, Krista's little boy. He's got his guitar out here today, but he wasn't out here helping me worship today. And Caleb will get down here. Now, I have to tell him, because his mama gets upset at him. She's kind of sticking the mud. I got to help her out. But she gets upset at him because he will straight up get on the stage if you let him. I mean, Caleb's just that kind of kid. But I have to tell him, I'm like, bro, look, just stand on the red line by Pastor Gabriel. You stand by me and help me worship. And he will get that guitar, and whatever Pastor Shane and Pastor Marcus are doing on stage, he copies them. So if they put their legs out like this, you can see him. He'll get his legs and he'll spread them out. I'm like, bro, you're going to hurt yourself. I mean, you're going to need that one day. You better settle down straight and put them back up some, you know. And so he's just stretched out. He's playing his guitar. And then sometimes he'll stomp his foot with them, you know. And I love that. We can learn how to worship from a kid. See, that kid doesn't care what you think. We get old and we care about what everybody thinks. Oh, Lord, I can't raise my hands in here because what if so-and-so saw me and I can't jump around. That kid will jump around. He'll spin around. He's doing this. He'll look back at the crowd and play, you know. And I think, what if everybody in the room just one day decided, I'm going to worship like a kid? Come on. Man, we'd be turning around. What's up, everybody? Jesus, you know, doing our thing. We would have so much fun in church. That's why I try and give you something sweet to eat, just to wake you up. Because kids like sweets, and so do you. We need to indulge. We need to pray like kids pray. I love to hear my kids pray, man. Some of their prayers make no sense, but some of them are awesome. But you let my kid pray, my kid will pray for everybody in the room. Emma is the worst. She will pray for everybody she knows. And God, and it takes forever, too. She always wants to pray whenever I'm in a hurry. And God, bless Daddy and Mommy and Gabriel and Colt and Uncle Michael and Aunt Jill and Ava and Addie and Trey and Mary Catherine and Honey and Darling. I'm like, baby, God's going to just say, God bless my whole family. Just say that, baby. And then she'll say it. and Braden. I'm like, I don't even know who Braden is, but God bless him, and let's get the show on the road, baby girl. Let's go, you know. But look, shouldn't we pray like that too? Shouldn't we be concerned about everybody in our lives? Look, whenever I sit down to pray, I'm going to be totally honest with you. There are times I sit down to pray and I start praying for family members and I will forget family members. Yep. And that's hard to do because I don't have that many family members. Most of mine are dead. So there's just a few of us left here. And so if I'm starting to forget you, that's a problem. But not Emma. She prays for everybody. I love the fact that my kids, every night, now maybe it's just habit, maybe it's just routine, maybe it's the fact that my son is OCD, I don't know what it is, but my kids will not go to bed until you've read them a Bible story. How many of us are like that? You know what, there's times when we look down and we say, man, I haven't even read my Bible today, but it's 10 o'clock, I'm tired, I'll just read it tomorrow. Yep. Not my kids. My kids are like, I can't go to sleep until you read me a Bible story. Daddy, here, read it. And they don't care what Bible story it is. Last night, we read something about Jeremiah getting put in chains and thrown in jail. And my kids were like, whoa. Okay, let's go to bed. And I'm like, y'all are weird, man. My kids love Bible stories. But the point is, we can learn something from them. We want to know how to be a great Christian. Watch a kid. Watch a kid. The kid will teach you how to be a great Christian. I want to give you a couple of thoughts today before we leave that have to do with you. That's how God views kids. God views kids as keys to the kingdom. He views kids as weapons. He views kids as something special. But let me tell you something some things that we need to do with kids. Because, see, I believe that we need to raise up another generation. And I don't think that being a Christian is going to help us do that. See, we think sometimes as long as I live a godly lifestyle, then my kids are going to be good. As long as I live a godly lifestyle, then the kids at church, they're going to be fine. As long as I get up on stage and I worship, or as long as I preach, or as long as I'm serving somewhere, then the kids are going to do great. But you know what? There were some people in the Bible that did the same thing, and their kids didn't turn out so good. You look at a guy like David, man after God's own heart, wrote most of the book of Psalms, killed giants, led countries. His kids were straight jacked up. One of his sons tried to kill him. One of his sons raped his daughter. I mean, you want to talk about dysfunction. David had a whole bunch of it going on, probably because he had multiple wives. That's never a good thing in a marriage, but David had some dysfunction happening. You look at a guy like Samuel. Samuel, called by God at 7 years old, began to lead men at 7 years old. His kids didn't serve God. Moses, one of the great leaders of all time, had to pass off his ministry to someone that wasn't his relative, to Joshua. Why? Because his kids just disappeared in the Bible. The last time we hear about his kids is they were getting circumcised as grown men, and you never hear about them again. It's probably because they got circumcised as grown men. They're like, Dad, I don't know about you, but this church is crazy. I'm going to go with the Midianites or something. Y'all have fun. I'm going to be a Philistine. So it's one of these things that just being a godly person does not mean that your kids are going to be godly people. There's some other things we got to do. We've got to look at kids. I like to look at kids as a plant that needs to be nurtured. It needs to be cultivated. I like to look at them as somebody that needs more than just someone standing there. They need someone to spend time with them and do something with them. So let me give you a couple of six things real quick. If you're taking notes today, you can just, I'm not going to go through them real long, but six things real quick. Number one, kids need a role model. Kids need a role model. Now, let me tell you what a role model is. A role model is not somebody that just shows you all the good stuff. A role model shows you the good and the bad, okay? A role model shows you their good times and their bad times. Why? Why is it important for your kids to see you in a bad time? Because one day they're going to face a bad time, and if they've only ever seen you in all the good times, then they'll never know how to respond in a bad time. The kids in this room, the teenagers in this room, the kids next in that other room over there, they need to see some of you guys go through struggles and see how you handle it so that they can one day be able to understand that and be able to work through that as well. I like to look at Christ in this because I believe Jesus has a lot to teach us in the way he dealt with the disciples. You know, a lot of the disciples weren't grown men. A lot of the disciples were teenagers when they first got called into the ministry. And Jesus had to deal with these guys almost like sons. So if some of you are saying, I don't have kids of my own, learn from Jesus. He didn't have kids of his own either, but he was able to parent some people. He was able to raise some pretty godly men and women. And one of the things he did is he was a role model for them. He showed them the good, the bad, and the ugly. You see, there's a passage of scripture that talks about Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, like, heaven opened up and Moses and Elijah showed up. And Jesus is standing there, and they're glowing, and he starts glowing. Just one of those stories in the Bible, you're like, where did that come from? What's happening here? And all this crazy, just wonderful presence of God is happening. Peter, James, and John got to see that. They got to experience that. And then later on in the Bible, you hear about Jesus going up on a mountain again, taking Peter, James, and John again. But this time, there's no glorious happening. There's no wonderful things going on. This time, he's sweating blood. This time, he's crying out to God. This time, he's upset and he's worried. And he's saying, God, if there's any way that I don't have to die on the cross, if there's another way, then please let this cup pass from me. But if not, I'll do your will. See, Peter, James, and John need to see the good. They need to see the glory, but they also need to see the struggle and the pain. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's looking down talking to John. Why? Because John is right there seeing his role model hanging on a cross, dying. But then whenever he got raised from the dead, he went and showed them that too. We need to show kids the good, the bad, and the ugly. We need to be able to be good role models for our kids. Another key word here for you is learn to apologize in front of your children and to your children. The other day, I hate to even say this, I said this a while back, but I hate to even relive it, but the other day, Colt was just driving me nuts. It's just one of those days, I've got all three kids at home, I'm by myself, and Colt's got a cup of yogurt or something. And I was trying to feed him, and as I'm trying to feed him, he keeps trying to grab the yogurt, and I'm like, no, stop, don't do that, you know. And all of a sudden, he grabs a yogurt and the spoon and throws it on the ground. Yogurt goes everywhere. And I just went nuts. I mean, not nuts, like I didn't throw him through the wall or nothing. But I was just like, Cole, don't you do that. I mean, I raised my voice. Now, one of the things we do at our house, we try not to scream at our kids. I mean, that's what we don't want to do. But all of a sudden, it just happened. And as soon as it happened, the Holy Spirit checked me. I was like, dang it, I did wrong. Cole doesn't understand. I mean, he's not even two yet. But I picked him up and said, buddy, I am so sorry. Daddy is so sorry for losing my cool. Daddy is so sorry for acting like that. I gave him a hug, and it was almost like, I don't want to sound weird here, but it was like his spirit understood what I was talking about, because that boy laid his head on my shoulder and wrapped his arms around me. He didn't do that very often, but he did that day. And I looked over at Emma, who happened to see the same thing. I said, Emma, Daddy is so sorry for what I did. Dad messed up, and I apologize to you. She said, it's okay, Dad. She's such a cool kid, man, I'm telling you. She's the best kid in the world. She said, it's okay, Dad. Now listen, what did I do? I'm teaching my kids that sometimes even Dad messes up. Dad's not perfect. And Dad knows how to apologize. Because there's going to come a time when that kid's going to mess up, and that kid needs to know how to apologize.
That's right. There you go.
Second thing a kid needs in his life is that he needs an understanding of prayer. They don't need just prayer. They need an understanding of prayer. They need to know how to pray and why to pray. See, Jesus, whenever he was dealing with his disciples are saying, Jesus, how do we pray? He says, listen, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father which art in heaven. He begins to teach them the Lord's Prayer. There were times whenever they couldn't cast out a devil. That one time they couldn't cast out a devil. And they said, why did this happen? Why couldn't we cast out the devil? He says, because some of these things only come out by prayer and fasting. So in other words, he's teaching them how to pray and why to pray. And so it's important that we teach our kids how and why to pray. You may be today, you may be dealing with kids. Maybe at the end of this service, you say, you know what, I want to sign up helping in the nursery or in the children's ministry or in the Wednesday night small groups. I want to help out some of these kids. And let me tell you, one of the most important things you can do when you're dealing with someone else's kids is teaching them how to pray. Sometimes kids come in as visitors. They don't have godly examples at home. They don't have anybody at home teaching them how to pray. They need some mamas and daddies in the room to go in and say, hey, I can help this kid learn how to pray and teach them why to pray. We pray for our kids all the time, and I love it. I love it, love it, love it. When my kids come up to me and they start showing signs of sickness, or whenever they get hurt, they fall down, they got a scrape or a cut, before they ask for medicine, before they ask for a Band-Aid, Dad, will you pray for it? Will you pray for it? I'm thinking, you got it, man. You got it better than most of us. Because most adults, as soon as we get a little bit sick, we're running to the doctor and we're trying to pump our body full of pills. And the kid's first response is, God, hey, Dad, can you pray? We need to teach our kids how and why to pray. We need to teach the next generation the Word of God. Luke 24:44-45 says that Jesus was talking to his disciples and he began to open up the scriptures to them. See, reading the Bible is good and you need to read the Bible. Number one, read the Bible to your kid. Number two, create a habit of reading the Bible to your kid so that whenever your kid gets older, it's a habit. It's something built into them to want to do. But then number three, explain the Bible to your kids. Look, the Bible's hard to understand sometimes. And some of you may be like me and you're not the smartest person in the world. So get you a good children's Bible and read that children's Bible to your kids. Help somebody understand what the Word of God is trying to say to them. Whenever we read the Bible, whenever we get done with the story. So last night we were reading about Jeremiah and the Bible story was that God wanted the people to say they were sorry and that God would forgive them and he would help them. And so we talked to my kids about that. And I said, look, what God's trying to say here is that you're going to mess up sometimes. But whenever you do, if you will just say, I'm sorry, and ask God to forgive you, he will always forgive you. And he will always get you right back on track. And so I'm explaining the Bible to my kids. And then the next thing you got to do is you got to be able to apply it. So I always tell my kids, it's like this. So whenever you're talking to someone from the next generation and you're trying to help them out with the Word of God, you need to explain it to them and then apply it to them. Give them a real-life scenario. And then my kids always raise their hand. I don't know why they raise their hand when they're talking to me. But mine do. I'm sitting there, Emma's explaining. She goes, so, Dad, it's like when this boy, he got in trouble at school and then he got in trouble again. I'm like, yeah, kind of like that. You know what I mean? Like, no, not at all, but whatever you think, baby. And then Gabriel's over there doing this. I'm like, yes, Gabriel. So it's important for us to do that. The next thing is this. We need to spend time with our kids. I shared a stat earlier that said, in the different races, everything is, 69% of black kids are live in single-parent homes. 33% of Hispanic kids live in single-parent homes. 25% of white kids live in single-parent homes. But let me tell you something. Before any white people in here get, excited that you've got the lowest percentage, there's also another percentage that comes out that says that fathers spend less than 10 minutes with their children one-on-one a day. Less than 10 minutes one-on-one. So you know what? It does no good for fathers to be at home if you don't spend any time with your kids. So don't get excited because, hey. No, it doesn't matter, man. If you ain't hanging out with your kids, if you're not spending time with your kids, then you're wasting that kid. We have got to spend time one-on-one with our kids. One of the things I love about Jesus is always telling his disciples, hey, y'all come over here for a minute. Let's go talk. Now, Jesus would take them out. He would do ministry with them. But as soon as ministry was over, the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples would get away from the crowds. They would try and hide from the crowds. The Bible, this morning in our reading, if you're reading along with me in Life Journal, in our reading, the Bible says Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He's leading all these people. And on the way, he grabs the 12 disciples and takes them off on a little side path and hides from everybody else to talk to them. Why? Because Jesus understood it's important to spend time with the kids. Spend time with the next generation. There's a lot of stuff that you probably want to do at home if you're a parent with kids at home that you can't necessarily do with a kid. You probably got a TV show you really love to watch that your kids don't need to be watching. Well, record that thing. If you don't have a DVR, go to the thrift store, grab you a VCR, and plug that bad boy in. Record it. Watch you some VHS tapes. Spend time with your kids. Yesterday, I was trying to go over my notes, and I'm trying to prepare, and I just can't do that with Colt. Colt tries to hit my computer and break everything. You know how Colt is, and so I had to escape down to the man room, and I'm down there working, and I got done with whatever it was I was studying. I said, okay, it's a good time to stop now, so I put my stuff up, and I could hear Perry upstairs trying to read. She's trying to get her schoolwork done, and I called upstairs and said, hey, send whatever kids are awake, send them down here. So here comes Emma bebopping along, and we got to watch movies together. And then later on that night, we're washing clothes and getting dinner put up and all that kind of stuff. We're trying to get the house cleaned up and straightened up. And I looked over at Perry and I said, hey, let's just put this on pause for a minute and let's go watch whatever movie the kids are watching, whatever TV show the kids, let's go watch it with them. So we put everything on pause, went and hung out with our kids. Why? Because it's important for us to spend that one-on-one time with our kids. We've got to spend time with them. If you're here today and, again, you're saying, I don't have kids, the kids in this room, the teenagers in this room, they need your time too. They need your time too. They need you to be able to be with them. Number five, kids need discipline. Now, kids, y'all aren't going to want to hear this part if you're a teenager in the room. But let me throw some scriptures at you. We're not going to put them all on the board necessarily. But Proverbs 13, 24, 23, 13 through 14, and 29, 15 all basically say that kids need the rod of discipline. Some of y'all, amen. You're like, amen. Some of y'all are like, Jack. All the kids are like going, no, they don't. That's old school. Old Testament, Pastor. Old Testament, not New Testament. We don't do that in the New Testament. The Bible says this. It says this. If you don't discipline your kid, you will lead them to hate, shame, and death. But if you bring out the rod of discipline, the Bible says that you love them, you give them wisdom, and you give them life. That didn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but it's true. You've got to learn to discipline your kids. Now, look, everybody disciplines different. I'm going to tell you the truth. My kids are all different. If I pull out a spoon for my son, Gabriel and Emma, they will both tighten up. Boy, they oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Commander. I mean, they just turn it. But Colt, if I pull out a spoon, he said, come on, see what you got on, man. I will go up to Colt. I will say, Colt, do not touch that. He will touch it. I'll pop his tail. Colt, do not touch that, I said. He'll be crying. But if I tell Colt, go to timeout. And I've never been a real advocate of timeout chairs. I just always thought timeout chairs were, you know, for sissies. And that's what I thought until Colt came along. I tell Colt, go to timeout chair. No, he hates the timeout chair. He will go sit, but his dumb tail will go sit at, he won't even argue with me. He'll just go, okay, you know, just sit there and cry in the timeout chair. And then say, Daddy, can I get down? I say, yeah, come on, buddy, get down. So there's different ways to discipline your kids, but you've got to discipline your kids. You know, in sports, they call a guy, some guys are called players' coaches, and some coaches are called, you know, not players' coaches, whatever, disciplinarians. I don't know what the opposite of it is. And, you know, a lot of times the players' coaches' teams end up being very sloppy and end up causing a lot of penalties. Why? Because their coach is just happy-go-lucky. Come on, buddy, let's go. You can do it. Yay, guys. Someone messes up. It's okay, pal. We'll get them the next time. You look at a coach like Nick Saban. Nick Saban's going to cuss you from the time you go on the field to the time you get off the field. I remember as a kid watching Notre Dame. My brother was a Notre Dame fan, so I watched a lot of Notre Dame. I remember Lou Holtz. Lou Holtz weighed 45 pounds and was like 3 feet tall. He was the leprechaun for the Fighting Irish. And Lou Holtz would run out on that field. He would grab a 300-pound lineman by the face mask and drag him off the field like a child and then look up at him and scream at him. But those kids played hard for Lou Holtz because he brought discipline to the team. Sometimes we got to bring discipline to our kids. You want to spoil your kids. You want to be your kid's friend. You're going to mess that kid up. I tell my kids all the time, Daddy is your buddy, but Daddy will beat your tail if you disobey Daddy. Because Daddy is going to make sure that you're a good kid. I will probably get like somebody called, DHR is going to get called on me after this message. I want you to bleep that part out. Daddy is your buddy, but Daddy will discipline you correctly if you don't disobey me. According to the Word of God. We'll just dub over that later. It's important for us to, that's one of the things I do not like. I do not like it whenever kids are undisciplined. I don't like it because those kids grow up with a sense of entitlement that they can do whatever they want. And then they end up messing things up for everybody else. When I was a kid, my parents knew how to discipline. I got spankings, I got grounded, but I got a ton of love and a ton of encouragement. One of the key things we always need to know, and I say this every time I talk about discipline, is we never discipline out of anger. If your child makes you mad, and Jesse will make you mad, Dan, whenever Jesse makes you mad, you never discipline out of anger. Why? Because when you discipline out of anger, that becomes abuse. And the Bible says in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger. We've got to love our kids. And if Jesse makes you mad, if your kid makes you mad, or some kid in the church makes you mad, then you need to go take a time out from yourself. Go take a time out. You think about it. You pray about it. Okay, now I can go in. I can discipline with a sound mind, and I can talk to this child in the correct way. We never discipline out of anger, but it's important that you discipline. If you don't discipline, the Bible says they're going to be spoiled, and they're going to hate you, and they're going to bring shame upon you.
That's right.
The last thing is this, is we've got to trust our kids and forgive them. We got to trust our kids and forgive them. It's not good just to train them if you're gonna put them in a bubble. You've got to be able to trust your kids and release them into the world. One thing I appreciate about my parents is my parents never gave me a set curfew. My parents would always ask me questions. They'd say, hey, look, where are you going? Who are you going with? When are you going to be home? And I'd say, I'm going with this person. I'm going to this place. And I'll be home at 11 o'clock. My parents would say, awesome. Be here at 11 o'clock. And you know what I would do? If I'm out, it's 10:30. I'm like, folks, got to go. I told my dad I'd be back at 11 o'clock. If I'm not, I'm in trouble. I got to go. So I built trust with my dad. There was times I told my dad, hey, look, I'm going out. I'm going to be hanging out doing this. You know, we're going to go watch this movie. We're going to a late movie. Then we're going to go eat at, you know, Shoney's. Yes, I used to go to Shoney's back in the day. Got the all-night breakfast bar. Got sick the next day every time. I tell my dad I'll be home at 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, how many of you folks would know your parents would never let you just stay out till 1 o'clock in the morning? Mine did. Why? Because he trusted me. I built trust to the point where he knew I wasn't doing anything bad. And this is before I had a cell phone or anything like that. He knew I was going to be home. And sure enough, 1 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock, I would be there. I'd walk in the door because I built trust. You've got to learn to trust your kids. But at the same time, you got to learn to forgive them because every so often they're going to break your trust. They're going to break your trust. I like the story of the lost son that Jesus tells. He says there's a son that wanted all of his inheritance, and he wanted his money so he could go hang out. His daddy let him do it. The kid went out, wasted all of his dad's money, lived in sin, was jacked up, messed up, living in a pig pen. But as soon as the boy came home, the dad forgave him. Now, the dad threw a party for him. And when I say we trust them and then forgive them, it doesn't mean we excuse what they do. You still discipline. You still say what you did was wrong, but I forgive you and I love you. Now let's keep going. So you got to trust them and you got to forgive them. Let me close out with this thought today. The thought is this: we all have a responsibility. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 says that Abraham was called because God wanted him to command his children to live for God. Abraham's calling was not about Abraham. It was about the next generation. Your calling today, and I believe every one of you is called, your calling is not about you. It's about the next generation. Your calling is not about your kids even. It's about a generation. It's about those kids in there. It's about the teenagers in here. Your calling is about the next generation. Single parents ought to feel welcome in this place knowing that they're going to have plenty of aunts and uncles and mamas and daddies and big brothers and big sisters and abuelitos to come and help their kids out. We're called Gateway Family for a reason. The day we came up with that name, I remember sitting in an office and there was the whole team was there and we were talking about what are we going to name this church? And I said, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I really could care less what we name the church as long as the word family is in there somewhere. Because I want us to be a family. I want us to be able to be that kind of church where people can come and feel accepted and loved, but at the same time know that they're not alone. If you're a single parent in here today, let me tell you something. I'm here for you. I'm here for your kids. I'm here to love on them and raise them and do the best I can to treat them like I would treat my own kids. Some of y'all are in here today and you're saying, I don't have my own kids. When I was a missionary kid, we called everybody aunt and uncle whatever. If Jeremiah Betts were in here today, I call him my little nephew. And his parents tell him to call me Uncle Gabriel, not Pastor Gabriel. I could care less about that. The title I want to be is some kind of family title because I want that kid to grow up knowing that he's got somebody that's going to love him. And even when dad's not around or mom's not around, that Uncle Gabriel's going to take care of him. I want that. And you should want that. It's your calling to raise the next generation. We have a responsibility. There's an old African proverb that says this. It says it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village, a community, to raise a child. As a matter of fact, there's an African word for children, and that word means and I say African, there's lots of different languages in Africa, I'm sure, but this particular one means, it means child of the community. In other words, no child should ever come into this church saying, I've only got one parent. Every kid that walks in this church should say, I got a room full of parents, and they all love me, and they all care about me just the same. We've got to love and raise all the kids in this room. Greatness is going to be found in two things today. Greatness is going to be found in our legacy and in our ability to serve the next generation. The Bible says David was great because he served his generation. We've got to serve a generation. We've got to love on them. We've got to raise them up. We've got to put them into action. And then we've got to leave a legacy with them. Just like I started the message today with spiritual fathers, I told you the different legacies those men left in my life. What legacy are you leaving in my kids today? What is Gabriel going to grow up and say about his church family? What's Gabriel going to grow up and say about his children's church pastor or his small group leaders? What's he going to grow up and say about his youth pastor or the youth leaders? What's Gabriel going to grow up and say about the staff that his daddy worked with? Think about that for a second. My kids need you to accept a calling and a responsibility to raise the next generation. Caleb needs you today to accept the responsibility. Part of that responsibility is to learn how to worship like Caleb does. Part of that responsibility is Caleb needs men and women in his life to step in and help. Right? Dan and Lisa are good parents, but they need you to help raise their boys. They need some godly men and women to step in and say, hey, look, this is how you treat a woman. This is how you become a man. Because there's going to be things that Jesse will never hear Dan say. As much as he tries, Jesse's going to go in one ear out the other. But you know what? Don could say the same thing to Jesse, and Jesse gets it. It's going to make Dan mad. But at least he gets it. At least he gets it. Today, I want you to be thinking very hard about the responsibility that God's called you to. And that is to raise up another generation. We can stay a bunch of adults and never grow and die out. Or we can accept the calling today. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning? Let's get ready to pray.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.